when we started this study, first things first, the first thing, the most important thing, is the foundation, and the foundation is the Word of God. So our number one lesson last Wednesday night was on the Bible itself. Everything we believe, thank you, everything we believe comes from the Bible. It doesn't come from some human writing. It doesn't come from other source. It comes from the Bible. So the Bible had to be our foundation. That's what we looked at last Wednesday evening. Now tonight we're going to look at what could arguably be the second most important thing, and that is our soul salvation. There are many important things in the Bible, many important doctrines, the deity of Christ, the second coming, a lot of very important things, the virgin birth. But all those things are, if I can say it this way, and don't judge me for it, but secondary to our soul salvation. Because all those things are wonderful and dandy, but if we die and go to hell, what does it really matter? And the wonderful thing about the Bible is not that it introduces us to these wonderful doctrines and these great biblical truths, but it tells us the way of salvation. And so tonight, I know this is very basic, it's very simple, but we're going to study tonight what the Bible says about salvation. Now, I've made this lesson, I've done all this and put this together in such a way, I hope that it'll be not only a help to you, but we're going to have a whole bunch of blank sheets at the back when you go out tonight. And I'm hoping when you're done that you will be fed by this so much that you want to use this as a tool to witness to someone else. You can take this page we're going to look at and give it to someone you're witnessing to and sit down with them or let them look up the Bible verses and fill in these blanks. And I think it'd be a great way for you to introduce the gospel to somebody that's without Christ. Why do I need to be saved? What's the big deal? A lot of folks don't understand those things. So we're going down to Salvation 101 and starting the very beginning of what the Bible says about it. The definition of the word salvation is given here at the top of our page, and this is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. And you know when I quote dictionaries, I usually go back to that one. The reason is that is our very first American dictionary, our very first American English language dictionary. Before that, people spelled words however it sounded to them. There was no uniform spelling. And Noah Webster, you know, in 1828 made the very first dictionary. And the reason we use that one in looking at words in the Bible is because that's closest to the time of the language of our translators. Some of these words have changed meaning. And especially in our English language, we have slanged it up so much that we've destroyed what we really have as a language. And so words don't mean the same thing that they used to mean. So the best way to get as close to biblical definitions as we can is to go to that first American dictionary, because that's a couple hundred years old and we can look at it that way. So the word salvation is, notice this, and I left a blank on purpose, is the act of saving. The act of saving. The definition goes on to say, preservation from destruction, danger, or great calamity. That's what salvation is in the natural realm. It's the act of saving. The example we put here is saving someone from drowning or saving someone from a burning building. These are not spiritual experiences, but the word salvation applies to those. You know this. I've had this happen. I say, have you ever been saved? And they'll say, yes, I was out on Salt Fork Lake one time and I fell in off the pontoon boat and somebody threw me a life preserver and I got saved. And literally, they'll answer questions like that. And they're thinking in a natural definition, and there's nothing wrong with the way they're thinking, but we're thinking spiritually where they're thinking practically. And that is the definition of the word salvation, to be saved from calamity. And it is, and notice this, it is the act. It's not the process. And this again is from Webster's definition. It's not the process of saving someone, it is the act of. When someone falls into the lake and is drowning, you jump in and get them. That's the act of it. Now, someone would say, well, sometimes there's some preparation to that. There is a process. You're on the boat with them. They fall off. You grab a life preserver. You throw it to them. There's a process there. And in that sense, there's a process to our salvation. Somebody witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit gives conviction to our heart. But salvation is really just the act. It's when we receive Christ, when the person is saved from a burning building, I've been saved. When they're drawn out of the water, I've been saved. That's the definition of the word salvation. It is the act of saving, not a process. And that's where people get confused. I'm being saved. I hope to go to heaven when I die because I'm in the process of trying to become a better person, in the process of doing better things. No, salvation is an act. And so in theology, and this also comes from Webster's Dictionary, that's what I like about the old dictionaries too. They use biblical examples for the definition of their words. You can't find that too often anymore. But Webster said in theology, salvation is the redemption of man. Notice three things about salvation. Number one, the redemption of man from the bondage of sin. See, folks, salvation's not just about not going to hell when you die. Salvation's not just about missing hell. Salvation's about freedom from sin right now. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're free from sin right now. It's not just the reward salvation when death comes, but there's something right now. There's an immediate reward out of salvation. There's the redemption of man from the bondage of sin, number two. The redemption of man from the liability to eternal death. And that's what we think about, being saved from hellfire. We're saved from sin in this life. We're saved from hell for eternity. And not only that, but salvation is the conferring on Him of everlasting happiness. So we get three things when we get saved. We get freedom from the bondage of sin. We get freedom from the liability of going to hell. And we get conferred upon us eternal happiness, a home in heaven. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful thing that's given to us. That's why we ought to highly treasure and highly value this. All right, let's look at the subject of salvation tonight. First of all, let's look at why do I need it? Why do I need it? And again, I've worded it this way so that you could hand it to somebody else and they would say, I could have put, why do you need it? Or why do we need it? But I put, why do I need it? So that every person that might look over this will realize it's about them. Every person needs salvation. And so the question is, why do I need it? Now, here's the simple answer, and this is not what we're going to put here. But the simple answer is, when you say, why do I need salvation? The simple answer is, because God says so. Now, really, that's an authoritative answer, and it's a right answer, but it's not an answer that people are going to accept. It's like this. When our children are small, when they're 5 and 6 years old, and you can say, go do this. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. That works when they're little. I've used that. I don't even count how many times I've used that. Why do I have to go to bed at this time? Because I said so. Why do I have to take a shower or a bath? Because I said so. That works for kids. But they get to an age where their brain kicks into gear, at least they think it does. And the brain kicks into gear and they start questioning things. And it's not that they're being rebellious and questioning, but now they want more than just because I said so. God treats us like that. God tells us, here's the way I want you to do it. And when we're children, we can accept that. That's why we get kids downstairs in Brother Bruner's class. We get kids down there in junior church. They get saved at 6, 7, 8 years old. You know why? Because they find out that the Bible tells them they need to get saved. And they're kids and they say, okay, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. But as smart people get older, we argue. We try to reason things out. So God gives us the reasons why He tells us we need to be saved. And so when it says, why do I need to be saved? Just God says so would be sufficient, but God gives us more information than that. We're going to look at the verses tonight. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. And I know that none of these verses are going to be foreign to you. They're all going to be familiar. But we're going to look at what God says. Why do I need salvation? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And the Bible says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Look down at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first letter A on our outline or on our notes, why do I need it? Because God says I am a sinner. God says I am a sinner. You know, most people, when you talk to them and say, are you a sinner? If they're honest, they'll say, yes, I know I am. But there's that oddball out there that doesn't think he's a sinner, doesn't think she's a sinner. And if you say, are you a sinner? They say, well, I don't think I'm that bad. That's not what I asked. I said, are you a sinner? Have you ever sinned? Well, I'm not as bad as so. No, that's not what we asked. Are you a sinner? And no matter what they answer, you can simply go to Romans 3:23 and say, well, here's what God says. God says, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. That word all is pretty inclusive. That word all describes everybody from Adam and Eve down to the last person born at this very moment. The Bible says all have sinned, and because of that sin have come short of the glory of God. So we need to be saved because God says we're sinners. Second of all, John chapter 3, verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse number 18. John 3:18, the Bible says, "He that believeth on Him," that's Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Our second answer on here, why do I need it? Not only because God says I'm a sinner, but because God says I am condemned already. I am condemned already. You know what? You don't have to wait for judgment. God's already determined you're a sinner. And God has already determined you're condemned. He said in that verse, "He that believeth not is condemned already." The world's out there tonight, living their life, going for all the gusto they can, wanting to live the high life, no thought of God, no consciousness of God, no care for God. You know what the Bible says? They're condemned already. They're thinking they're going to wait till they get to the judgment, if they even think about it. They'll think, well, I'll wait till I get to that judgment, stand before God and see how it works out. I got news for you. You're condemned already. Why? Because you have not believed on the name of the Son of God. Somebody says, well, I haven't received Him, but I haven't rejected Him. Well, if you haven't received Him, you have rejected Him. And the Bible says in that verse that you're condemned already. Not only that, well, we're going to get to this verse. That's the next verse. Look at verse 36. Letter C. Because God says I'm a sinner, because God says I'm condemned already, then thirdly, because God says I have the wrath of God abiding on me. The wrath of God abiding on me. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, it doesn't say the wrath of God will abide on him. It says the wrath of God abideth on him. That's talking about right now. A person that's alive and living that has not trusted Christ as Savior is a sinner, condemned already, and the wrath of God is on them right now. We want to walk around this world and think, well, it's not immediately necessary. It's not pressing that we witness to people. It's not important that we rescue the perishing. But God says that they're sinners, they're condemned already, and that the wrath of God abides on them right now. You know what happened when you got saved? The wrath of God got lifted from you. The wrath, the anger of God got taken off your shoulders and off your head. Before you and I got saved, we were walking around with the wrath of God right there. Been teaching the young people down at the Bible college, the wrath of God is not an action, it's an attitude. But it's an attitude that leads to an action. So an unsaved person is walking around with God's attitude of wrath on him, and it's just a matter of time before God's action follows his attitude. There in Revelation chapter 6, when the rocks and the stones come falling down in that great day of judgment, they'll say, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." The rocks falling is not the wrath, that's the result of the wrath. The wrath is God's anger, the wrath is God's attitude of it, but the action is what follows later. And right now people are walking around, sinners, condemned already, and the wrath of God is just abiding on them, and it's only a matter of time before that wrath is carried out in action. And so every lost person right now is walking around, they ought to have a hard hat on. It ought to say danger zone everywhere they go. Because they're sinners, condemned already, and the wrath of God abideth on them now. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 is our next verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. And the Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were," past tense, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Ye were, those of you that are saved, you were the servants of sin. So letter D said, why do I need it? Because God says, I am a servant of sin. I am a servant of sin. Lost people will say, I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need religion. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. They think to get saved is to be a servant. But to be lost is to be a servant. It's just a matter of who you serve. Jesus said to those lost Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Don't be surprised when people drink, use drugs, cuss, do all kinds of ungodly things. They're just living out what's inside of them. They're sinners, condemned already. The wrath of God's on them. They're just enjoying life while they can because it's short-lived and then it's an eternal lake of fire. They're servants of sin. They are doing wrong because it's in their nature to do wrong, just like it was for you and I before we got saved. Why is it you have to teach your kids to do right, but you don't usually have to teach them to do wrong? You have to police them when you're raising them. You know why? Because doing wrong comes natural. Doing right takes effort. And we never get over that step. God says, I need salvation because I'm a servant of sin. Letter E, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And it's good to know where these verses are so you can sit down with somebody and go over this with them. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Letter E, because God says, I'm headed for the lake of fire. Why do I need salvation? Because God says, I'm headed for the lake of fire. Verse 14 of Revelation 20 said, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. There are more than 54 references to hell in the Bible. There are more references to hell in the Bible than there are to heaven. Folks want to believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in hell. I've never been to a funeral yet of any person where the preacher got up and said, that person's in hell. Every one of them's put that person in heaven. No matter how rotten and ungodly they were. Every preacher stands up there and says, well, you know, they could have been a better person, but they were good at heart and they're in heaven right now. Well, then who's going to the lake of fire? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all condemned already. The wrath of God's on us. We're servants of sin and we're headed for the lake of fire. It's in the parentheses there under letter E. There are at least 54 direct references to hell in the Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 3. Letter F, or the sixth reason the Bible tells us why we need salvation. And there's more. There's many more. John told Nicodemus, or Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why do I need it? Because God says without it, I cannot see the kingdom of God. Folks that are lost right now are the closest to heaven they're ever going to be right now. This is as close as they're ever going to be. Because once they die, they drop dead to the ground, their body's put 6 feet under, and their soul descends to the lake of fire, the pit of hell. So this is as close to heaven as there are. You know, you ever heard folks say, well, I believe that heaven is just right here on earth. Well, to you, this is as close as it's going to get. Because except a man be born again, you receive salvation, you're not going to see. You cannot see. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. It's a statement of fact. It's not disputable. Folks talk about, oh, them born-agains. What kind of Christian are you? Are you a born-again Christian? There is no other kind of Christian. Except a man be born again. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not one of them born-again Christians. Well, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. The Bible says in 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Salvation is a new birth. We'll talk about that at another time. But salvation is a new birth, and without it, we cannot see the kingdom of God. So why do I need salvation? These reasons. Because I'm a sinner. I'm condemned already. The wrath of God abides on me. I'm a servant of sin. I'm headed for the lake of fire. And without it, I cannot see the kingdom of God. That's six good reasons to get saved right there. Six things that God says about every single individual, why they need salvation. All right, secondly, where can I find it? If you can get a person to realize that they need it, then they'll start looking for where they can find it. There's been a lot of talk in our late days about seekers, trying to reach seekers, those that are seeking God. Well, you know what the Bible says? There's none that seeketh after God. So that whole philosophy and phraseology is offbeat. It's anti-Bible right from the very beginning. We're trying to reach the seekers. There are no seekers. We're trying to convict sinners of their sin so that they'll acknowledge that there's a Savior. They need to know their need. You can talk to somebody and say, hey, you know, we'd love to have you come to our church and be a member of our church. Bible Baptist is a great church. We've got a bunch of people that love the Lord, love each other. We have a good time. We get together. We have church services. We have some singing and some preaching. It's just, why don't you come out and join us? Well, I'd love to do that. I'm sick and tired of the world and what it's got. I'd just like to come out there and then come in and just sit here and sit for 25 years and then die and go to hell. Because if there's no act of salvation, if there's no new birth, it doesn't matter. They need to be convicted of their sin so that they know that they need to find that salvation. Well, where can they find it? Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus is right before the book of Hebrews. If you can find Hebrews, just turn back a couple pages. There's Philemon, just one chapter, and Titus right before that. But Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says here, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's something that happens inside you. The washing of regeneration and renewing. That's not a baptism. It's not outside. It's something that happens inside. Because it's not by what's outside. Verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So where can I find it? Letter A, not in works of righteousness. The Bible is very clear about this. It's crystal clear. Not by works of righteousness. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 53 about our righteousness? All our righteousness are as filthy rags. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. When we get up, if we try to get to heaven and brag about our goodness, well, Lord, look, Lord, I went to church. And look, I got baptized as a baby. And look, there's me handing some money to a guy by a street corner that was homeless. Look at all the good things I did. God's going to look at that and say, you know what that is? Without my Son, without Jesus Christ in your heart and life, all that is a bunch of pile of dirty, rotten rags. That's how God looks at it. It stinks. It's no good. But that's what people are trusting in to get them to heaven. You know that people say, I'll have my good works outweigh my bad works. That's impossible. From the day you were born, your bad works are so insurmountable, you could never match it by your good works. God said about those people back in Noah's day that every thought of their imagination was only evil continually. Now, are you and I going to say, well, that was people back in that day. We're much better now. We're much more refined. We're much more cultured. We're not like that now. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're never going to have our good works outweigh our bad works. If that's our way to heaven, we're all doomed. And so it's not by works of righteousness. Salvation is not found in church membership, baptism, sacraments, or any other good works we can do. It is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet you go into many of the mainline denominational churches this Sunday, you know what they're going to be telling people? If you live a good enough life, you'll go to heaven when you die. Where can I find it? Not in works of righteousness, which we have done. Look at Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts is a little easier to find than Titus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Wow, that's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? Pretty intolerant of other people. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what that's telling us? The salvation, letter B, it is found in a name. Salvation is found in a name. Can I shake your world? That name where salvation is found is not Baptist. That name where salvation is found is not Buddha. That name where salvation is found, fill in the blank, is not Muhammad. There's only one name given in under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's pretty narrow. But that's what the Bible says. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That tells us that everybody that's a sinner, condemned already, the wrath of God abides them, they're servants of sin, going to the lake of fire and cannot see the kingdom of God. They're on that broad road that leads to destruction because they're not believing in that one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name. In all of history, in all the annals of eternity, there's only one name by which anybody can be saved. We know what that name is. John chapter 14. Now, we're not making this up. This is what God says. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, if Jesus is not the only way to salvation, he's an arrogant, false prophet. People say, well, Jesus was he wasn't God, but he was just a good man. No, if he wasn't God, he's an arrogant, false prophet. Because he let Thomas fall down in front of him on his knees and look at him and say, my Lord and my God. Now, if he wasn't God, he had no business allowing Thomas to fall down in front of him and call him God. If he isn't the only way of salvation, he's got no business saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What if some guy got on television and said that right now? What if some guy got on television and announced to the world, I am the way of salvation. I am the only way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. That's the claim Jesus is making. If he's not right, he's a rascal. If he's not right, he's a blasphemer. He can't be just a good man. He claimed to be God. And he claimed to be the only way to heaven. That name is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why do I need it? Because God says, where can I find it? Not in works of righteousness. It's found in a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. That name is Jesus Christ. I have no qualms about telling anybody that. Somebody comes in here and says, I want to join Bible Baptist Church. Well, that's fine. Are you saved? Well, no, I want to join your church so I can go to heaven. Wrong church. Not going to join this one and go to heaven. I know some of the people in this church. Come on, laugh with me. I know the pastor of this church. You're not going to heaven by this church. You're going to go to heaven by only one person that's faultless and sinless, and that's Jesus Christ. Where can I find it? Not in works. It's in a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how can I get it? All right, if I know that I need it, and I know where it is, how can I get it? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You know, folks say that the Bible is hard to understand. And, you know, even our old King James, oh, that old archaic language. You know why they're saying that? Because they've heard somebody else say that. That's the only reason they say that. Because look at these verses. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, comes out to Paul and Silas. And he says to them in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, do you have any problem understanding that? Is that hard? Is that complex? They're all one-syllable words. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You got a bunch of Americans that can't understand single-syllable words anymore. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." What's hard to understand about that? Verse 31, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Can it get any simpler? Can it get any clearer? How can I get to heaven? How can I be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say know about Him. It doesn't say emulate Him or read about His sinless life. It said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I get it? Letter A, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12, right before the book of Acts. John chapter 1, verse 12. I get it by believing. Number 2, letter B, I get it by receiving. John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You have to believe on Him and receive Him. Now that's not two different acts. That's to say, when you put your faith in Him, you're receiving Him as your Savior. A couple comes down for marriage. We say to that man, "Wilt thou take this woman to be thy wedded wife? Wilt thou take?" "Yes, I do. I receive her." That's what marriage is. I receive her. I take her. That's what salvation is. Not knowing the person, not knowing about the person, but receiving them. "And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God." So salvation comes. How do I get it? By believing, by receiving. Then look at Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Very familiar verse. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What must I do to be saved? I've got to believe. How do I believe? By calling on the name of the Lord. Remember the story about Peter getting out of the boat? He saw Jesus walking on the water and he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." Jesus said, "Walk over here." So Peter got out and began to walk on the water. We make fun of him for what happens to him, but the other 11 are still back in the boat. He's the only one that had the faith and the courage to get out and start walking. He's the only human being other than Christ that can say, "I walked on water." But he got out so far, and when he saw the winds boisterous and the waves tumultuous, when he saw that, he took his eyes off, when he saw the calamity, he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. You know what he said? He said, "Lord, save me." Three words. "Lord, save me." And you know what the Lord did? He saved him. Now again, that's the physical description of salvation, being saved from drowning. But at the same time, it's a spiritual principle. We call upon the name of the Lord. We ask Him to save us. We weren't born Christians. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. And we have to call upon the Lord. We have to ask Him to save us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I attest that confession of the mouth is not you get saved and then start telling everybody about it, but your salvation comes when you confess Christ, when you call upon the name of the Lord. It is an act that takes place. So we get it by believing, by receiving, and by calling. Now again, that is not three different things. Those are all the same thing. When you believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him by calling upon Him, that is salvation. So you and I that are saved need to look back at a time in our life and say, I know there was a time. I might not know the day. I might not know the hour. I might not even know the specific place. But I know there was a time in my life in the past where I believed and I received and I called on Jesus Christ to save me, and He did it. That's salvation. It's not a process. It's an act. Number four then, what happens when I get saved? What happens when I get saved? Well, you dust yourself off and you go back to living the life you've lived up to that point. Some people seem to practice it that way, but that's not the way it ought to be. When you get saved, something changes. Something happens. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice this. Unto Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. What happens when I get saved? I am washed from my sins. I am washed from my sins. We went to the Guernsey County Fair back in September. And we got our hands stamped to go on the rides. That little red round, it was the day we went, the little red round stamp. You know how many days it takes to get that off your hand? You get in the shower and you scrub that thing and it's still there. And after it starts fading away, it just looks like, you know, some kind of blemish or some kind of psoriasis or something on your hand. And you scrub and scrub, you can't get it off. You know, our sins are even worse than that. We can't wash our sins away. We can't cleanse them off of our body. We can't get them out of our heart and soul. And sad it is, the people that think that by dunking somebody in a baptismal tank, they're somehow washing their sins away. And they do believe that. But the Bible says, by believing, receiving, and calling, we are washed from our sins. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you got saved, your sins were washed away. That's enough to make you shout for the rest of your life. That your sins that were many are now washed away. The devil tries to bring them back and throw them in our face from time to time, but we can say, devil, they're washed. They're under the blood. When you got saved, when I get saved, I'm washed from my sins. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not only am I a washed from my sins, but I become a child of God. When I get saved, when I got saved, I became a child of God. I was born a child of Adam. He was my ancestor. I'm born in His image. I'm a child of Adam. And the Bible says, in Adam, all die. And that's not just talking about physically, that's talking about spiritually. In Adam, all die. Why? Because we're sinners, condemned already. The wrath of God abides on us. We already covered that. But in Adam, all die. But when we get saved, when we receive Christ as Savior, when we're born again, we become a child of God. And I like what verse 26 says, for all the children of God. You know, I've heard people quote that verse. And they put the period way too soon. Because they leave out the rest of the verse. They leave out by faith in Christ Jesus and say, we are all the children of God. You ever heard a preacher say that? We are all the children of God. No, we're not. We're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And those that have not put their faith in Christ Jesus are not children of God. Now, it might not sound politically correct, but it's biblically correct. We're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So what happens when I get salvation? I'm washed from my sin. I'm a child of God. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm a child of God. I was a child of the devil. I was in Adam. Now I'm a child of God. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What happens when I get saved? Letter C, my life begins to change. My life begins to change. Aren't you glad you're not what you were? Aren't you glad you're washed? Aren't you glad you're a child of God? Now, I could wish there were more changes in this vessel than there are, but I'm thankful for the changes that have been made. And I'm never going to be satisfied and think that God's finished and that there's no more changes that need to be made. All of us have changes we need to make in our personality, in our temperament, in our behavior, in our attitude, not just our actions, our sins, but in every area. We're being conformed in the image of Christ. And if you've already been conformed to the image of Christ, then God would kill you right now because His work is done. So if you're still alive and breathing, you know what I know? You're not yet conformed to the image of Christ. We're still working on it. It's an ongoing process. We're saved by an act. But now we're changing in our life. And we're changed because we're a new creature in Christ. Getting baptized in a tank of water does not make you a new creature. Having your name put on a church roll does not make you a new creature. The only thing that makes you a new creature is by receiving Christ. I like 1 Corinthians 6. And I'll read it. It's in your notes there. And we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's same-sex marriage, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is writing this to some Christians in Corinth. And notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Can I tell you this tonight? I don't want to know what you were. I don't want to know what you were. I want to know what you are. But such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What happens when we get it? We're washed from our sin, we become a child of God, and our lives begin to change. Thank God for the free gift of salvation. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And how sad. how eternally sad for those today that are trying to gain it by some other means, trying to get it by some other method than God's clear-cut way of salvation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I challenge you, take this lesson tonight. Witness to your lost friend, your lost friends, your loved ones, your neighbors. Sit down with them. See if you can get them to sit down with this outline and go through it with you and show them that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank you for your word, and it is clear. God, without a doubt, there's some things in the Bible that are complex. And they are rough, and they wrestle with the meaning of some of these verses.